Welcome to this message from the Ark Church in York, England. If you would like to contact us, you can check out our website on www.the-ark.net. You can also call us on 01904 338 903 or write to the Ark Church, P.O. Box 264, York YO242ZX.
I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. So the little bits of Handel's Messiah that we want to talk about today are Malachi 3 verse 2, but who may abide the day of his coming? And verse 3, and he shall purify. We've been talking for a couple of weeks now about some of the powerful scriptures that Handel used when he wrote his famous oratorio, the most famous oratorio in the world, Handel's Messiah. And we've been linking together some of the ideas that were in the minds of Handel and his associate when it was written, and also in the minds of the prophets when they wrote these words. So today, the title is A Refiner's Fire. And my first point today is a new covenant, a new covenant. This part of the Messiah and this message in Malachi is all about a new covenant. Handel makes this link between the messenger preparing a way and suddenly the Messiah coming. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. I will send my messenger. Then suddenly the Lord will come. And who can endure the day of his coming? So he's making this link. And of course we know that this was fulfilled when John the Baptist came and was a messenger preparing the way for Jesus. And Jesus' ministry overlapped with John's. So this message in Malachi, this message in Handel's Messiah, is that there is a link between the messenger and the Messiah. The messenger comes, the Messiah comes immediately, and the two are bringing into us something new. In fact, what it says in verse 1 of Malachi chapter 3, then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come. Now, this messenger word is the word angel. And you could, if you wanted, translate it that the angel of the covenant was there. And yet we know that contextually, the Messiah is the one who's being talked about. So this scripture, this oratorio, is about the Messiah. It's the Messiah that is being addressed here in the prophecy. And yet it calls him the angel of the covenant. So we know that angel and messenger are interchangeable words. And that's why in most Bibles you will see the word messenger rather than the word angel, because we recognize that the meaning must be that the Messiah is a messenger of the covenant. And how important it is that we recognize that when we are breaking bread at the table of the Lord, as we have this morning, that we are announcing the new covenant. You see, Messiah came to announce the covenant. We are re-announcing the covenant every time we come round the Lord's table. It's important that we maintain this is the covenant. Jesus came, the Messiah came, to establish covenant. Now, we know that by the time that Jesus was born, the Jews were crying out for a deliverer. What they wanted was a judge like Samson or Jephthah. They were looking for someone who would come and set them free from their oppressors, to kick the Romans out of Judea. That was what they wanted. They wanted a deliverer, a military ruler. They wanted someone who would reinstate the kingdom of David and Solomon. They wanted to be a world power again. So by the time that Jesus came, the expectation of the Messiah was this was what the Messiah would do. But Malachi makes it really clear, and Handel makes it really clear, that the issue here is that the Lord will come, and the Lord is coming to establish covenant. Now, you might say, well, we've got a covenant. The Jews have a covenant. Abraham's got a covenant. You know, Abraham, he cut the pieces and the animals in half, and the Lord walked between the pieces, but Abraham didn't. And when you walked between the pieces of dead animals in an old Arab covenant, then what that meant was, if I don't keep this covenant, may it be to me what it is to these animals. And so God was saying, hang on here, you know, I'm going to keep covenant. And Abraham wasn't demanded to walk through. Then we've got the Mosaic covenant, where the law was given to the Jews and covenant was established. If you do these things, you will live by them. But they didn't do them, so they didn't live by them. And we know that covenant is something that God is always keen to establish. Yet, but here, the prophecy that Messiah is coming is to establish a new covenant. That's the prophecy. You know, this isn't the military ruler coming. This is the one who establishes covenant. And we know that covenants are cut. The word covenant comes from the word to cut. And just like those animals were cut for Abraham and covenant was made, so it is with Jesus. Cutting had to be his ministry. So the messenger announces, make way for the king. A new road is made. You remember we talked about that last week. And then the king comes in the way prepared for him. Jesus the Messiah is the one who announces the new covenant. And In Messiah, and here we see that Jesus, the Messiah, is returning to his temple, it says in Malachi 3, verse 1. He will return to his temple. Now, this is incredibly full of meaning. You see, in Ezekiel chapter 10, the prophet records how at that time, God left his temple. The temple in Jerusalem, in which they had scribbled drawings of idols on the walls inside, and they were trying to serve God to some degree in there with idols on the walls to other gods, that God actually left the temple. So if you remember the days of Solomon when the temple was opened and a cloud descended on the temple of the presence of God, so thick and heavy that the priests couldn't even serve there, and the presence of God was so thick it filled the air, and God had promised, my presence will remain there. But the people so defiled the place that God's presence left. And Ezekiel records how God started to edge away from the center and then eventually left the temple altogether. So the temple was stood there and God wasn't there. And you say, well, God's everywhere. Well, God wasn't there. God left the temple. And yet, Malachi prophesies, when Messiah comes, it will be the return of God to the temple. And you say, but we know he's gone. He's gone. You're saying he's coming back. The presence of God will be with us. Remember what Isaiah says about, you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. That's what is the message here of Messiah. Messiah comes to make new covenant. The new covenant includes the restoration of the presence of God in his temple. And yet we know that that isn't a literal temple of bricks and mortar, but it is one of living stones, Peter says. That we are living stones, or lively stones, being made into a temple in which is built on Jesus Christ, the living cornerstone. So Christ is establishing a new temple that is the church, not a church, but the church is the temple, and Christ's presence, the presence of God, is in the church. And so the fulfillment of return to the temple has happened with the arrival of Jesus. Point number two. It was quite clear that the prophet Malachi knew that everyone needed a new vision of the holiness and the power of God. The fear of God had gone from the hearts of people. The idea of holiness and separation and sanctification, being given to God, having God's name on you so that you were God's property, that had gone. And, you know, sometimes I wonder, it says he came to his own and his own received him not. They didn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. But to those who did, he gave the power to become the sons of God. And thank God we did. And thank God for those before us who did, who have passed the gospel on to us, all the way back to those first apostles. Jesus appeared and people lounged about. Jesus appeared and people just ignored him to some degree. But what Malachi says and what we hear in the Messiah is, who can endure the day of his coming? Now, I think that we have a habit of misunderstanding what this means. Because some people would suggest that what we're talking about now is Christ coming in judgment. That this is about the end of times. That this prophecy is about a future point, a time in which no one will be able to stand against Jesus. He's coming back. And there's something about how can you endure this? How can you stand when he appears? When actually, what this is really saying is, who can stand at the day of his coming? Who can enjoy it without it having an impact on them? Who can stand before him without being changed? Who can endure the day of his coming without it having an impact on them, without them being changed? When he arrives, when the Messiah comes, who can stay and who can stand? Who can remain upright? And the answer's obvious. No one. No one can be unchanged when they meet Jesus. When we meet Jesus, it has to have an impact on us. We can be like Pharaoh, harden our hearts, and we can end up as a body on the beach. Or we can be like those who have said, we will bow before Jesus. You see, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. At the name of Messiah, every knee shall bow. And here is the great truth of the meaning of this. Only those who bow now can stand later. Only those who bow now can stand later. Only when we bow to Messiah, when we bow to Christ, can we stand. Because the scripture tells us that to his own servant, to his own master, the servant will stand, because God is able to make him stand. And Paul tells us how we can put on the full armor of God and we can stand. And we will stand. So the secret of this is that to be someone who stands in his presence at his appearing, we must be someone who first bows in his presence. We must be first those who bow to God. Kim was sharing the other night, very potently, I thought, about the importance of repentance when we pray. You know, It's important to make sure we are not bearing in our hearts sin when we come to God. When we come to God, when we pray daily, we should be making sure that we are not offending our God by bearing sin to him. But we should say, Lord, I did that wrong thing. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Wash me again in the blood of the Lamb. You know, the cleansing of Jesus only was necessary once. But sometimes we still go back to dip in the filth, don't we? Where sometimes we're like a sow goes back to our wallowing in the mud. We need to remember to repent. We need to remember to make it clean, ourselves clean before God. Only those who bow now can stand later. The first man bowing will be the last man standing. There's a movie called Last Man Standing. I think it was made from a book called Last Man Standing. And it is a phrase that most of us understand, last man standing. The last man standing is because they were the first man bowing. That goes for women too. Romans 14:14, to their own master servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Who shall stand when he appeareth? The one who bows now. You see, it's not a question of nobody will stand, because the Messiah himself will hold us up if we have first bowed to him. Very powerful presentation of the gospel. Point number three. It's going quite fast today, isn't it? You can applaud now if you wish. That's okay. But maybe it would be a bit premature.
Yeah.
You never know what he's got planned, do you? Absolutely. Actually, it's 20, but there you go. Refining. There is a sin problem. We live in a sphere, in an environment, in a world in which sin has marred God's creation. There are impurities. Impurities need to be removed. The Messiah comes to deal with all impurities. Malachi saw that the Messiah would come to deal with sin, not with invading hordes. Malachi could see it, and he declared it to us in this way. He said, he is like a refiner's fire. Who is the he? The he is the Messiah. So Messiah is like a refining fire. He said, like fuller's soap, if you read the King James, or like launderer's soap, if you read the NIV. Now, what's a little bit interesting to me here is fuller's soap, launderer's soap, was unknown in Israel. It was not a substance that they had or used. It had to be imported from Babylon. All fuller's soap in that time, all launderer's soap, came from Babylon. Isn't that interesting? What was Babylon to the Jews? It represented exile. It represented the punishment that they had undergone, their exile from the land, being cut off from the place of promise, removed from the promise. What was God's promise to them? You will have this land. What did God do? He exiled them from the land because they did not obey him. They worshipped other gods in the land. They honored other gods. They prayed to other gods to bless their land that God had given them. And so God exiled them to Babylon. And so to the Jews, to those reading Malachi's prophecy the first time, to say that the refiner would use that which had come from Babylon, that must have touched a nerve. Because the refiner was going to use that which had come from Babylon. And the truth is that some of the stuff that had happened, God can use still. Some of the stuff in our lives, God can use still. You know, if you really honestly believe Romans 8:28, then that we know in all things God is working for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And you ought to believe you're called because you are. If we believe this, then we know that even the most vile thing, as vile as Babylon, that God can bring something good out of it. Don't get all wound up with some perverse theology that says God deliberately caused this bad, horrible thing so a little tiny good thing can come out of it. I hear people that say to me, oh yes, God caused millions of people to be blown up so one person could be touched. And you know, I'm exaggerating to make a point, but people see lots and lots of bad to bring out one little good. No, let me tell you, there's lots of bad in the world. And God is working to bring good out of it for his people. He isn't initiating the bad. The bad doesn't come from God. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. Not every bad and horrible, poisonous, deadly gift, right? The Bible doesn't say that, so we shouldn't fill that in. We shouldn't add that. We should just accept that in this world that is full of sin and corruption, that we have initiated, that we are brought in through our failure, that even in that, God is using opportunities to turn it round, to bring blessing for you and for me, to which I say, amen, hallelujah, bring it on, Lord. Bring on Romans 8:28 in my life. Bring it on, Lord. I'll have more of that. So, even something from Babylon could be turned round into blessing. This about he is like a refiner's fire, I am sure, in fact, in one of the Bibles I read, it has a heading about judgment. And you know those headings in your Bible, you know they're not the inspired word of God, don't you? You know that someone's put them in to try and help you, or in this case, to try and hinder you. Because this isn't about judgment on us. This is not about judgment on us. This is about judgment on sin. When Messiah came, it was not to start roasting us over a fire. Come on, Karen, hold on to this spit. Hold on tight, love. I'm just going to turn the handle a bit. You might feel a bit warm, love, but I'm refining you. No, no, no. We've got it totally wrong. That is not what this is about. This is about getting rid of the sin once and for all. This is not a long-term 10,000-year process which every Christian has to hold on to the spit while it's roasted over the fire so God will slowly get the scum off you. You know, it talks about taking the scum off the silver, refining the silver. You just keep lifting off all the debris off the top and eventually you're left with the pure stuff. It's not about you're the silver and God's taking the scum out of you. This is about dealing with sin as an entity. The Messiah has come to judge sin. You see, it's not about your judgment, it's about your justification. Justification simply means just as if I'd never sinned. When we are justified by God, it means we're made right. And the message here in Malachi and in Handel's Messiah is not that, oh, the Satan is going to be stuck on a spit and roasted for eternity and anybody with him will be, and it's just going to be hell for them. That isn't what this is talking about. This is talking about the purpose of Messiah is coming to establish new covenant, and he's doing that by in one effort, at one point in time, once and for all, he is judging sin. Now, I like that better anyway. I think that's a better story than the one I had imagined, the one that I'd thought up, the one that I'd been taught as a young man. It isn't about judgment on us. It's about judgment on sin. It's about releasing us. It's about justifying us. Messiah has come to set you free. Romans 5:18. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. This is about one act by Messiah. Messiah's coming is going to do one great thing, and that great thing is going to justify you. That great thing is going to judge sin. God judged sin in the body of his own son to justify you and make you clean from all unrighteousness. Isn't that amazing? That's what it means to say, he is like a refiner's fire. It's not that he's beating the rubbish out of you all day long. It's that he did it on the back of Jesus. Messiah came to have all the scum of life beaten out of him so that you could be free. I think that's truly a good message. And Malachi goes on to say, he is like a refiner, as well as being a refiner's fire. So Malachi says he's like the fire. He also says he's like the refiner. And he uses the soap. So Jesus is coming, the Messiah is coming to bring cleansing, purification, and he will do it not by hurting us, but by taking the hurt himself. This is the message of Messiah. This is the message of he is like a refiner's fire. Messiah's coming. When Messiah comes, he's going to deal with it all. He's going to take it on his own back. The truth is, there's nothing we can do ourselves. There wasn't anything we could do. We could submit to the roasting on a spit. We could all go to Catholic purgatory if we believed it existed. We could all do all this, a load of this stuff. It wouldn't make any difference. You see, we haven't got the currency that's valid to pay a penny. We couldn't afford it. We have no way of paying for anything. Only Jesus did. Only Messiah. So it has to be Messiah that initiates and completes the refining process. And that is the gospel message of Malachi. He is coming to bring cleansing, purification, and he'll do it not by hurting us, but by dealing with it himself. In the new covenant, God doesn't seek our death or the death of our children, but God provides a lamb. Do you remember Abraham? God says to him, Abraham, take your son, your only son, and take him to a place I will show you and offer him up as a sacrifice. How do you get out of bed the next morning, knowing God's asked you to do that? Abraham sets the standard. It says he got up quickly. Got up early. Didn't muck around. God says it. We know from Hebrews that Abraham believed in the resurrection. And what Abraham actually came to a point in his own faith was, if I have to take this and carry this through, God will just raise him up from the dead. So it's all right, because I've got a promise. So Abraham was full of faith, you see. Doesn't make it too easy, though, because I don't know about you, I wouldn't have liked the 5-second wait where I'd slit my son's throat and then I had to wait for him to be raised up. Doesn't make it any more appealing, does it? But we know that Abraham believed God. But what does it say? It says, Isaac said, Dad, where's the lamb? And Abraham said to him, God will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. This is faith talking. God will provide the lamb. And what Malachi was saying in chapter 3 is that God will provide the lamb. Messiah will come. The lamb will come. It's all part of the same story. And God shouted to Abraham, don't lay a hand on the boy. Don't do anything to him. Now that I know you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. And this is what Abraham did. He looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over, took the ram, and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Isn't instead a powerful word in that sentence? Instead of you, instead of me, God sacrificed his son. God sent a lamb. What was the overriding message of the messenger that came ahead of Jesus? Can anybody tell me? He had one real message. What was it? Well, that was his message, but there was one particular thing. Behold the Lamb of God, who comes to take away the sin of the world. Now, there was no lamb that had ever existed that took away the sin of the world. There was a lamb that was sacrificed once a year on the Day of Atonement that took away the sin of Israel for a year. But the message of the messenger was Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And I have to say to you, that's pretty well all that God ever takes from us. He takes from us what we give him. But the great thing is, he was prepared to take away what we couldn't get rid of. We couldn't get rid of it. But Messiah came to take it. And the great way that Scripture is woven together is that when it says that he will bring new covenant, when it says he's a refiner, when it says that the Lord will return to his temple, when it says all of these things, it's actually alluding to this same truth that God will still provide a lamb. The messenger will come. What's the messenger's message? The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. What does Jesus do? He becomes a lamb. Like a lamb before her shearers is silent, Jesus was that lamb. What did Abraham declare? He says, in that place, Jehovah Jireh, I'm going to call this place, because the Lord has provided. What did the Lord provide? The Lord provided a lamb. And the message of the gospel, the message of the Messiah, is that God will provide a lamb. The last sentence in that story about Abraham is very powerful. It says this: through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. Now, this is difficult, isn't it? Because who is Abraham's offspring? Isaac? That's his offspring, isn't it? What about Ishmael? Well, I'm not so sure that Ishmael's brought a lot of blessing to the world. So let's stick with Isaac. So we've got Isaac. What did Isaac do to change the world? Well, I can't tell you much more other than he had Jacob. What about Jacob? Well, there were the sons of Jacob that became the tribes of Israel. What about that? Well, I can say that from Judah came Jesus. We could say from Levi came the priest, but from Judah came Jesus. He whom will always carry the scepter, prophetically. But Levi didn't bless the whole world, did they? Levi just served Jehovah, and they served Israel. You know, you can't say that from Levi the whole world was blessed, because it wasn't, and it still isn't. But you can say from Judah, whom Jesus came from, that the whole world is blessed, because all of sin for the whole world has been dealt with in Jesus. For God so loved Israel that he gave his... No. For God so loved Arabs... No. For God so loved white, middle-class English people. That's the one. No, it's not even that one. It's not even that one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Who is the seed of Abraham? The seed that was prophesied. You know, it's so easy to look at those scriptures and say, oh, it's Isaac, it's Isaac. Paul says it's Jesus. The seed of Abraham was Jesus. Through your seed, through your offspring, all nations will be blessed. And Malachi gives us this tremendous story of Messiah coming, and through Messiah, all nations are blessed. I do believe our lives should be committed to a refining process. I do believe that. But this scripture is not talking about that. It's talking about a once and for all cleansing, refinement. It's done. It's done. It's done. And you can look at your own heart and you can say, oh yeah, but you don't know me. You don't know how dark I am inside. It's done. Jesus said it's done on the cross. It's finished, if you want me to quote it. It is finished. You look at your own sin and you say, but I am a failure, I'm not good enough. And Jesus looks at you hanging on the cross. He makes eye contact with you and he says, through the thousands of years that have passed, it is finished. Whatever it is you're carrying, it is finished, Jesus Christ. This is what the Messiah came for. The refinement has happened. That which is left is pure. You have been justified. Jesus said, I did not come to judge the world. but that the world might be saved. Jesus hasn't come to bring judgment on you for your sin. He came to judge sin for its effect on you and to justify you. That is a good deal. That is a very good deal. It's better than anything Comet is selling off at the moment. It's got to be good. Last point. Hallelujah. There we go. Purified priests. Malachi says that he shall purify the sons of Levi, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness, and he shall purify. The service that God wants cannot be provided by existing Levitical priests. That's what Malachi is saying. He's saying, Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord, but this priesthood we've got isn't working. The Messiah will come and he will purify the priests of Levi because they need purifying. But the benefit will not just be to Levi, it will not just be to Israel. The purifying that is to come is the benefit to all whom the Lord will call. On the screen there, you've got some beautifully shiny ingots of silver and gold. Don't they look wonderful? Just think what one of them would do for your mortgage. Isn't it amazing? But you see, there is something just as valuable and something just as powerful that God has done for the debt that was counted against you. And Messiah's done it. The written code that was written against you is cancelled. Line through it. The debt's gone. It's all been done, my Messiah. And he is establishing a new priesthood. Or he has established a new priesthood. You see, it's no longer just for people who can demonstrate historically their genealogy can be traced back to Levi. You remember after the return from the exile that priests had to demonstrate, because there were people being given jobs of priest and they weren't right. They had to be traceable, their genealogy, back to Levi. No longer the truth. You see, this is actually a fulfillment of another bit of Ezekiel, chapter 44, where Ezekiel says that the priesthood will be restored. Because actually, the new covenant of the Lord's table, the new covenant of the cross, the new covenant that is a once and for all thing that doesn't have to be renewed annually, but daily its power is real because of one event where one man, one son of God, one perfect man was able to break the power of sin and cancel it forever. This one thing, this new covenant, has established a new priesthood. Revelation 1 verse 5. To him who loves us, this is to Messiah, and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Some translations say kingdom of priests or kingdom and priests. But either way, a new priesthood is established in Jesus. A new priesthood is established by Messiah. Messiah has come to establish priests, and you are the priest. You are the priest. You are called to the priesthood. You are the priest. And you say, well, I don't know about that. It's a terrible thing if you're sick and dying and the medicine's on the table and you won't take it. It's a terrible thing if you have food and water in front of you and you starve to death. It's a terrible thing if you have all that you need provided and you won't say yes to it. We need to say yes to Messiah. And if we will accept all that Messiah has done for us, we will be a kingdom of priests, a kingdom and priests to our God. What does a priest do? A priest continually offers to God that which is pleasing to God. And all we have to do is say, Father, just remind you of Jesus. Here I am, stand before you, coated in the blood of Jesus. I want to bless you. I want to worship you. I want to tell you how much I appreciate you. You're called to be that sort of priest. You're called to be a worshiping priest. You're called to be a priest who continually remembers what Jesus has done and continually reminds God of the power of that and thanks him for it. It's no longer just the elite that get into the presence of God. Do you realize that? It's not no longer two tiers. This is why I don't wear a dog collar. I could wear a dog collar. I don't wear a dog collar. Why? Because I think it makes a bit of a barrier between, I'm not trying to say because I work for the church, I have that privilege. It doesn't mean I'm any better than any of the rest of you. I am who I am. I take up the role of priest. But so must you. In the shoe shop, you need to be priest. You need to be priest in your street. You need to be priest on your farm. You need to be priest where you live. We all need to be priests. We need to take up the role that we're given. We don't need something hung around our neck. We don't need a really big gold cross hanging. If you want to wear one, fair enough. But we don't need that. What we need to do is accept what God is giving. Accept the calling that God has on our lives. That we serve God as well. And you say, I don't think I'm good enough to serve God. This is what Messiah has done by being a refiner's fire. He has justified you. You can. You can and you must. I'm just so glad that not only is it no longer just the elite that serve God, but do you know what? Even the scum can. Do you get that? Even the scum's been purified. And you might say, I'm just scum. Well, welcome to the club. Welcome to the club. The refiner's come. The refiner's come. It's okay now. We can all be priests before God. The new covenant establishes a new priesthood. Messiah has come to bring covenant. He has come to refine. The refining has taken place. The refining that Malachi is on about has happened. It happened 2,000 years ago on a mountain outside Jerusalem. It happened when a carpenter was nailed to wood. How ironic is that? It happened when God's own son, the immortal, died, who can explore his strange design. It happened 2,000 years ago when Israel rejected its king. And we have had the joy of being able to accept him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The new priesthood has been washed and refined by the messenger of the new covenant who has come, Jesus. Remember, only those who bow now can stand later. First man bowing is last man standing. If you remember anything out of this morning's message, I want you to remember that. We live in an age which is quite an arrogant age, really. People tell us we live in a postmodern age, an age in which people reject authority and accountability. They don't like long-term commitments, so marriage is a questionable practice. People who don't really want to have any sort of responsibility for anything that ties them down or defines them. People who want to say, my truth is as valuable as your truth. What matters to me is what matters, not what matters to you. People who say, the only thing that matters is whether I am being true to myself. The gospel of Jesus Christ says what matters is, are we true to him? Are we taking his truth and living by it? Because the truth will set us free. Truth will set us free from the arrogance of an age that says, I don't need that. Maybe true for you, it's not true for me. Truth is truth. And if we will become a people who are willing to bow now, people who are always willing to see how low they can go, Scripture says God will lift us up. God will elevate us. We need to be people who are not arrogant about what we have, but people who do know what we have and are glad of it. Are you glad of it this morning? I hope you are. We're just going to bow our heads. I just want to pray with you for a moment. I know the one or two of you in the room today who just feel not good enough. Now, I'm going to ask you to take a step of faith this morning. My Bible tells me that in Christ, the Messiah has come as a refiner, as a refiner's fire, as a launderer with his soap, and he has made you good. Now, this is not so you can leap up and down and say, I'm good. This is so you can know that God looks at you and accepts you 100% and has elevated you to the priesthood, the new priesthood, the everlasting priesthood. And that you are now welcome to walk right up to him at any time. You are not bound so that you can only go into the Holy of Holies once a year and then only with blood. But you are now able to go into the presence of God at this instant and at any other instant that you choose and go right up to the throne and touch the scepter of the living God. You have that now because that's what Messiah has done for you. He has judged your sin and he has justified you. And if you today will say, I'm happy to bow to that, then not only can he make you stand, but you can walk to him at any moment and say, Father, and he will respond to you. I'm not asking anybody to come out this morning. I'm not asking anybody even to stand up where you are. But if today you know that you are held back and you have been defrauded by the devil into believing you are just scum, then let me tell you, the refiner has come with his fire to set you free from that. You are justified this morning. Today, you're okay because the Messiah has made you okay. Just want to leave you just a few seconds just so you can talk to God about that. But listen, it's you. It's you that this means. It's you. And maybe you just feel that it's all right saying we can stand, but I can't stand. Oh, yes, you can. You also need to take a step of faith to believe that this morning. You see, you have to choose to believe that you're justified. You have to choose to believe that you are now part of the priesthood. You also have to choose to believe that you can stand because he is able to make you stand. He stands with you. And if he is standing at your side, you can stand. And you can say, but I don't know if I'm stood or fallen over. I don't know where I am. He is able to make you stand. You have to choose today to say, I'm going to believe this. From today onwards, I am going to believe that I can stand. If you need to do that now, I'm going to pray over you in a moment, but just you have a talk to God about that. Father, I thank you for these justified, blood-washed people in this room. I thank you, Father, this morning that these are the ones Messiah came for. I thank you that they have been elevated to the priesthood by the one who appoints all priests. And I thank you this morning, Lord, that not only are they justified and that you see them as clean today, but I thank you also that you're able to make them stand. And I thank you that the first man bowing is the last man standing. And I thank you, Lord, for every humble heart, there is one here today who will stand to the very end and endure to the very end and receive the Father's reward and blessing. So, Lord, I just declare that over each life. I just declare you are justified, you have been refined. I declare over you right now that you are now a priest, an everlasting priest, and I declare over you now that you will stand. You will stand. I declare over you now, he is at your side and will never leave you. You will be able to remain standing because the Lord is your God. Father, bless these people. Bless us all as we learn from these ancient words the great modern and powerful and contemporary truth that they offer our lives. Help us to be priests in Foxwood and in Acombe and in York and around this area. Help us to be priests to everyone we meet. Help us, Father, to be able to walk into your presence daily, recognizing we're washed in the blood of the Lamb, that we are now priests of an eternal order, priests who can enter into your presence, priests who are loved, who are blessed, priests who can stand, and help us to stand. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this message. The copyright of this material is held by the Ark Church. Registered charity number 1101101. No editing or broadcasting is permitted without written permission. The sale of this material in any way is forbidden. However, we do authorise you to make a copy of this for a friend.